go ahead and take your Bibles out to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We started in this book earlier on in the year, and we're making our way through bit by bit. Today, we're going to do a whole honking two verses, but it's good because they bring up a topic that we need to address. And all of these things in Scripture address the regular things in the life of a Christian and the life of a church. And this one brings up leading and following. And it's a natural subject. It's one that God has designed. It's something that He has set up because every team needs a coach. Every office needs a boss. Every store needs a manager. Every army needs a general. Every kid needs a parent. The Big Ten needs Ohio State. I mean, that felt good. Yeah. I was waiting for that one, you guys. I was waiting. I planned all week for that. Oh, man. And the purpose of leadership is not to somehow get on a power trip and boss everybody around, though that can happen. It's not to become dictators. The purpose of leadership is to know where should we go and then draw out the best in everybody, to work together to accomplish the task that's ahead, whether that's a group needing to do that, a team needing to do that, if it's a church needing to do that. And God has woven that into the life of our society. In fact, authority structures are something that He set up. We can see that in many passages, Romans 13 being one key one. But also we know that God has authority. He has all the authority. He's the boss of all the bosses. And so if you ever struggle with authority, you know, you can appeal to a higher authority. You can always go to your Heavenly Father because He's in charge of everything. And one day He's going to settle accounts with every person, hold every leader accountable for everything they've ever done, which as a pastor just brings like a sobering reality of like, okay, everything we do, everything we say, however we lead, every decision we make will be held accountable by God. And so while sometimes it feels like leadership can go awry, just know the Lord has that under control. He sees it all, and He will hold all things accountable, make all things right. He will bring justice where it's needed. And yet when leadership is working right, when they're leading well and people are following well, there's an incredible special thing that can happen. We can function like we were created to, like God had set up for us to do. And He wove that structure of leadership even into the church. If you look in the New Testament, the goal of the apostles, the aim every time they planted a church was to leave behind a group of what would be the highest authority structure in the local church? Can anybody say? What's the position? Elders. Eldership is what they set up. In fact, they didn't aim to plant a church and stay there forever and then be the leaders of the church. They would always raise up a team that would oversee and shepherd and teach and lead, and those apostles would go on and start new ones. They would check back in with those churches, but that was the structure that was implemented from the very earliest days when the church was born, after Jesus had risen and ascended into heaven and commissioned the apostles to go and spread the good news all over the place. The structure He gave is through elders, primarily as the spiritual leadership in a church. And so we're going to talk about that today. And I got to say, happy Mother's Day. We're talking about church leadership on Mother's Day. But moms, happy Mother's Day, first of all. I appreciate all of you and what roles that you have. But I want to tell you, listen in, because there are some great parallels to leadership in the home, because leadership is leadership, spiritual authority. Moms, you have a spiritual authority in your kids' lives. And actually, at the very end of the service, we're going to have a cool application for you moms as well. So it will tie in together. But let's go ahead and look at these verses here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, starting in verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in their highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And that's it. That's the totality of our verses here this morning. And the main thrust of these, if you caught it, is that it's telling the people, the congregation, hey, we ask you, we implore you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you. And if you skip down to verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love in their work. And so we're gonna talk about that, and the call and the burden of this passage is really upon the congregation as a whole. However, there's a part of this where it does address leaders. It describes a few of the roles of leaders to lead well, and leaders who are functioning well will fit these. So leaders should lead well, and as we summarize here, there's three things that it told leaders to do. So we're going to talk about this for the first several minutes. It told leaders, it says that leaders work hard among you, they lead you in the Lord, and they admonish you. We're going to talk about each of those here for just a few minutes. They work hard among you. Leaders that God has brought into your midst, that he has appointed in your midst, are to work hard. The Greek word there is to toil, like the point of sweating. They're laboring among you. Now, here at our church, we have a group of elders that were structured this way according to our bylaws. It lines up with Scripture that tells us that elders are the highest spiritual authority in the church. And our bylaws, as part of our group of churches, tells us to have elders, to appoint them, and we elect them every year. So based on the elections we had at the end of 2023, this year we have six elders in our congregation. Lay elders. They don't get paid. They do this just out of the ministry, their love for the Lord, and they serve here in our midst. And what do our elders do? Well, you might think, well, they just have meetings, and then that's all they do. And then if you'd be partially right. They do have meetings. In fact, this past Tuesday, we had our elders meeting. We have a monthly meeting. It's the first Tuesday of the month. Get together. Usually it's 2 hours. They used to be like 4 hours, and we've kind of trimmed them back to be a little more manageable. And if we need to meet more, we'll schedule other meetings. But man, after 2 hours, your brain checks out, right? How many of you have been in meetings longer than 2 hours? So we aim to keep it at 2 hours. These elders do meet there, but all of these same elders, the reason they were identified as ones who should be elders is because they already serve in a whole lot of ministries in our church. They're already shepherding. They're already teaching. They're already leading in lots of different ways. And so as they were identified among us, we say, yeah, these are ones with a spiritual maturity. They're ones who are already serving and leading. And Scripture even identifies qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. It describes what do they do and what should be their qualifications. And praise God, we have men who fit those categories here in our midst. And so we're grateful for that. Now, they do meet, as I said, the first Tuesday of the month. They also meet, they're part of the governing board, which is the board that oversees the business aspect of the church, the finances and the kind of the staffing of the church and policies of the church. So those elders sit on that board as well, in addition to several others. But that's kind of the structure piece of it. But as elders, they're also ones who step in to pray for the church, pray for individuals. Yesterday, we had the privilege to pray for several people during the encounter day that we had yesterday over here in this room, our prayer room. Often on Sundays after church, we'll meet with people who have needs and we'll pray for them. We'll anoint with oil, as James chapter 5 says, is a role for elders to do, to pray over people and ask for healing. Elders, also, just you can't quantify what they do because it's the kind of thing that's not on a clock. How do you quantify when you go to bed and you go, man, I just feel a burden for this person? I need to pray for our church. And they faithfully pray for you, our people. They pray for God's work to be done here. In fact, earlier this month, or last month, we took a day as elders and pastors to pray for our church and fast. So that we could just lift our church before the Lord. That's what they do. And you can't even, you don't always see it. But we have a great group of elders. In fact, I just want to introduce them to you. I'm going to have them stand. I told them, I warned them about this. They're like, hey, really? You're going to make a stand? Yes. Just so you can see their faces, you know who they are, because it's just a function here in our church that I think it's important for you to know. So Jay Sarma is our chairman of our elders. And then we have, just keep standing, and then we'll show him appreciation here in a moment. So there's Jay Sarma, there's Ben Powell. There's Tim Shimp, there's David Michaels, there's Glenn Ganeau, and Randy Corbin, who's not able to be here today. But these are the ones that God has appointed in our midst. Can we just show them our appreciation? Thank you, guys. I love you, I respect you, and it's an honor to work with you in the calling that God has given us. They don't get paid. They do this all out of the goodness of their hearts to want to serve the Lord. It's an honorable thing to do. Now, along with our elders, we have a team of pastors that God has given us. And you might wonder, how are pastors and elders like related? Like, who's in charge of who, and how does this all work? Technically, according to Scripture, pastors are really elders who are working full-time into the job. We're commissioned into specific roles and job descriptions, but we're equal among the elders. The pastors aren't in charge of the elders. The elders are in charge of the pastors in a sense that we are a collective group that God has given. And actually, I love the idea in Scripture of a collective group, because it prevents any one person from just taking the church in a direction, and there's checks and balances when it's a group. And the way our church is structured actually is very healthy, because our documents say that our pastors don't vote in our elder meetings, except the lead pastor. I am considered one of the voting elders. The other ones don't, because what if we all got this idea and we wanted to just run it through and make our idea happen and overtake the elders or our governing board, in a sense? And that's prevented that way. However, our pastors function like elders. They teach, they lead, they get to pray and anoint people with oil. They're part of our elder team. And so I'm grateful for the team that we have as pastors. And as we're talking about this whole idea of they only work, you know, of working hard, there's a joke about pastors, right? Pastors only work one day a week on Sundays, right? I can assure you that's not the case here in our midst. We have a great group of pastors. In fact, our aim, our goal, our commission is to work a full-time job in serving you, equipping you, mobilizing in our body so that everybody can do the work of ministry together. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us that's our job, is to equip the body to do the work of ministry. But we lean full-time into that, and we volunteer hours on top of that. Just like you, if we expect that you're working a full-time job and you volunteer hours into the ministry as well. So we want to lean in to be just like you, in the sense that we're going to sacrifice, we're going to give toward this church. So who are our pastors? You probably know them already, but just like we did with the elders, I don't want to leave them hanging. So I'm the lead pastor, Steve Wiggins, and it's an honor to be here. Been here 9 years, almost nine and a half. Pastor Dwayne Stein is in the back right there. He's our associate pastor of a discipleship in the church. And then there's James Connolly, who's our youth and outreach pastor. And then there's... Wow. Hey, real quick, Dwayne, do you feel slighted? Because, I mean, and then there's Pastor Brett. That was for you, James. I wanted to have him top you. Okay, anyways, and Pastor Brett is the pastor of intercultural ministries here in the church and is preparing for missionary service overseas. And so we're so glad to have Brett. So thank you, guys. Appreciate you standing and kind of being pointed out that way. But that's our team, and God's given us a really good team. And I love working with this team. I love how they take responsibility to just like this encounter event. It was an event that I think the Lord put in my heart as a seed of like a dream, like we should do this. And as I brought it to the team, they're like, okay, we're in. Tell us what we need to do. We'll jump in. And this past week, they were organizing a ton of details behind the scenes and working with people to make this happen. And this past week, I also remember a particular day that, or 2 days span, all of them visited somebody in our church, and one was at the hospital, and the other was at Chapel Point, and the other was at a home, and they just they go out and they do things to serve and to minister, and I just really appreciate our team. So those are the ones that God has given us, and we want to serve the Lord well. We want to work hard among you in the Lord, because that's what we've been told to do in Scripture, and we take that charge very seriously to do that. In good seasons, in bad seasons, when we're excited, when we're discouraged, we want to serve the Lord with you. The second thing, I'll move a little faster in these ones, so work hard among you, lead you in the Lord. One of the definitions of spiritual leadership is to listen to the voice of the Lord, discern what is he saying. Like, think about Moses. I mean, the Lord just got his attention with a burning bush. We don't have a burning bush in our office or somewhere like that. So usually it's a little more of a process of discerning the Lord's voice, of praying, of waiting, of discussing as a group. And okay, Lord, where are you taking us? In fact, right now as an elder team, we are working through a visioning process of setting goals for the next couple of years as a church. And so where, what is the Lord saying? And then mobilizing the people to go there. That's one of the definitions you could give to leading spiritually. And so that's what we aim to do. And we're so grateful to work with a whole bunch of people who are in, all y'all, to see the body of Christ accomplish what he has set out for us. We have all kinds of ministries happening in the church, raising up the younger generations, ministering to our immigrant community in our area, meeting needs of people who are disadvantaged, and reaching out to pockets of people who have not yet been reached with the gospel, discipling people in their minds and in their hearts, and helping people to be able to serve. Like, leadership is needed, and that's one of our functions. The other one in here in this list is to admonish. Admonish is kind of one of those fun words that includes a couple aspects. One is a teaching and preaching ministry, to make the word of God known, to ground our church in the word. And we need to do that in small group settings and in classroom settings and on Sunday mornings with what we do. We want to preach right out of the word of God, and we want to help you to know it and live into the word of God. And with that, there's another component that's this word means is kind of a holding accountable to the word of God. Sometimes there's going to be conversations that kind of say, hey, we need to correct course a little bit here. And sometimes we have to do that in someone's life. And those aren't the fun conversations, but that's still a call that shepherds have when a sheep is wandering away. Hey, get back here, right? Because what happens to a sheep that's by itself? They're vulnerable. Satan wants to come and steal and kill and destroy, and we need to help keep the sheep together. And so sometimes there's an admonishment that's needed. But those are some things that are described in Scripture. This isn't a full job description of what leaders should do, because we can look at other scriptures that get a little more detailed, but this is a pretty good, accurate description. And I'm grateful for the leaders that God has given us here. He calls us to lead in a way that's respectable, followable, and out of no other motive than to honor our chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd, and we're under shepherds of a flock that God has given us here in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. We are a church, part of the big church that Jesus is the head of. And so by God's grace, we pledge to lead well, to lead with the strength and the wisdom and the encouragement that he gives us. We're not perfect, but we want to lead as well as we can. On the flip side, the scripture says, hey, congregation, follow well. Follow well as God gives you grace. And how can we follow well? What does it say to us? And it says in verse 12 that we should respect our leaders. And that word actually has a couple different nuances: to appreciate, to remember your leaders. Secondly, in verse 13, it says to esteem them highly. In fact, the word is a pretty big superlative in the Greek. It's exceedingly, esteem them exceedingly. And then it says, the way we should do that, in love. To love your leaders. And that's a high call. The Apostle Paul was actually writing this in the context of writing to this small church in Thessalonica. The church was maybe 9 months old at the point that he wrote this letter, maybe a year at the most. And here they were unseasoned leaders. They were unproven. They were just getting their footing. He had organized this group of elders to carry on the work after he'd only been there in person for 3 months and then moved on. And he says, hey, little flock, your congregation there in Thessalonica, respect these leaders for all the work that they're doing in your midst. Appreciate them. Esteem them highly in love because of the work they're doing. And that was his call to them. That's also his call to us as a church. And so we're going to think about that for a few minutes. How do we do that? And to illustrate this one, there's a lot of ways we could apply this. There's many broad applications we could make. But I've actually asked a few of our leaders, hey, would you come and share what does it mean to you for the people to follow well, to follow the vision, the heart that we have, what we're hoping to see in our church. And so some of it will be on that kind of corporate level, and then one application will be on a personal level. How can we feel appreciated and loved by our people? And so I'm going to ask you guys who are, you know this is coming, this is not a surprise to anybody, come on up to the front here. And you guys down for this? Will this be good? Yeah? All right. And I think each of them have a really good thing to say. We've coordinated. I know what they're about to say. But I really appreciate it. Ben, why don't you come over this side? Dwayne, and then Jay. So we're going to have you start here, Ben. What do you perceive as a great way that we will feel like our people follow well?
Yeah, so as a leader and on behalf of like the leadership team, we feel respected, we feel supported when we see the church body functioning as one. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how we're each gifted our own spiritual gifts, and together we use those spiritual gifts in different ministries to become one body and work together to fulfill the calling of Christ. So if you read through that chapter, it talks about, well, you know, what if the ear isn't there to hear and things like that. And it talks about how that broken body can create dysfunction and not function as the way God intended it to be. And oftentimes it's like, well, what does that actually look like on a realistic level? And so I've kind of come up with this analogy in my head. Hopefully you follow, but it relates to how leaders feel when we see that kind of broken body. And so for me personally, an analogy would be, you know, I help coach our older son and younger son's baseball and t-ball teams. And so t-ball, you know, the kids show up for the first practice. They've probably never played before, most of them. It's their first time playing. So you have to go over the basics. This is first base. This is second base. You know, and you have to just pound it in their heads and share all the rules with them. It's practice, practice, practice. So you get to the first game, and what happens? The ball's hit down the third base line. Does the third baseman pick it up and throw it to first? No. Yeah, you that have seen T-ball know that all of a sudden when the ball's hit the third base, you have 8 third basemen running after the ball. And, you know, you've practiced and practiced, and as a coach, you're like, no, we worked so hard for this. Why'd you forget everything I told you? And, you know, it can kind of be like that in the church where we all have our spiritual gifts, but and we're all called to certain ministries, but we might see, like, a sparkle of another ministry or something like that, and on a whim, we go and serve in that area where we're not called at all, And we can be kind of like the first baseman who runs past the pitcher who's playing in the chalk around the pitcher's mound, and then we can push the shortstop out of the way, and we hop right in front of the third baseman to scoop up the ball. The third baseman, who, by the way, was the one that was called to be in that ministry. So the first baseman jumps in front of the third baseman, picks up the ball. Well, who does he have to throw it to? He has to throw it to himself. He was supposed to be over at first base. You know, so, you know, when we act outside of where we've been called, we as a church body are not able to function. And as a coach in that situation or as a leader in the church, it's just like, oh, you know, it creates a lot of heartache. It creates a lot of tension. it's hard to work through. Similarly, it's the second half of the season now, so the novelty is kind of worn off for the kids. So they get to the game, and now it's not eight third basemen. It's just a bunch of kids standing there. So the ball's hit to third base, and you have all the coaches, third base, pick up the ball, throw it to first. And at first base, we know that they know what they're doing now. So now it's just coaching the third baseman, and each player still has a position to play, right? So you have the shortstop who should be playing third base while the third baseman's getting the ball, but he's digging in the dirt. You have the left field who should be backing up the third baseman, but he's standing there looking at the clouds. And if it gets past third base, it's getting past him too. Second base should be playing second base, but he's watching airplanes take off from the airport behind the field. You know, and so that can be kind of like the church where we may have all of our spiritual gifts and we may have our calling to a certain ministry and we're serving that ministry, but we don't have the passion. We don't have the drive. We don't have the support that we need to keep functioning as we're intended in that ministry. Or we may know that we're called to certain ministry, but we stay on the sidelines and we know that somebody else is going to take care of that. And as a leader,
we don't know that they will.
We assume they will. So as a leader in that situation, it's really frustrating because you want to see people and get involved. You want to see them be passionate about the position that they're playing, the ministry that they're in. And it's really frustrating when that doesn't happen. Fast forward to my older son's team. He's in the All-Stars this year. What a joy it is to coach that kind of level. Because at that age, now they're starting to play their positions. Now they start to understand when the ball's hit, no matter where it's hit, they know what their job is and where they're supposed to go. And at that point, as a coach, it's more about coming alongside them and being like, hey, you did an awesome job on that play, but here's what I would have done different. And this will help you function as a team better. You'll get the out quicker or whatever it may be. And you see them as a whole. You're able to go to each position and kind of help coach them along, encourage them in a manner. You can come alongside them and help them to be better as a team. It's not trying to jolt life into each position, you know, every single play and hoping for an out, and sure enough, it never comes, you know. at that level, you know, it's really coming alongside them and really encouraging them and seeing them flourish, seeing them grow, seeing them be excited. And as a leader or as a coach, that's rewarding. And as a leader in the church, that's really exciting to see when you see ministries flourishing because people are where they're called to be. They have the spiritual gifts and they're using them to the fullest. Yes, it means stepping outside our comfort zones at times, but that's where the growth happens.
Yeah. You know, one other piece of the analogy is the coach shouldn't be on the field playing.
Yes. So in T-ball, there's four coaches and we're all right behind the key infield positions, calling out to what each player has to do. In the All-Star, we should all be at the dugout, yeah. You know, and we're just simply calling, you know, anything that we could see.
So. What a joy when the coach can step off the field and let the team play.
Absolutely.
So that's what our hope is. Thanks, Ben. That was good, wasn't it? Yeah. Thank you. Dwayne, no pressure.
No pressure.
And Jay?
Ben, I love what you said.
He's going to build off of what Ben says here.
What you said about this idea of gifting and people working within your gifting. Yet at times, there seems to be this place where to encourage leadership would be that we all actually realize that we have that gifting, that we all take ownership in that mission together and join together in that. It's easy to get this idea where not just that there's some players and the rest of us sit on the sidelines.